It's always a special privilege to be here at the Kirk, a place that has made such a difference in our country and beams out hope and light to our people. This morning's subject is the subject of rest. Our culture, regardless wherever you travel, is perhaps characterized by restlessness. We find ourselves extremely busy, the things we have to do, and many times the things we have to undo. And then, of course, that restlessness is matched by noise. Noise on the streets, noise even at parties, noise in restaurants, and sometimes noise in the church. And we find ourselves in a sense of restlessness. But it's so important to remember that God calls us to His rest. Hebrews, it says, there's a rest that belongs to the people of God. And this morning the challenge is, have you allowed yourself to experience what it means to rest in God? To know that it is well with you, it is well with your soul. Georgia O'Keeffe, before she died, said, no one sees a flower. No one makes a friend. Because to see a flower takes time. And to make a friend takes time. And we have no time. So even in our small country, we find ourselves so busy that we avoid friends. So one lady said, Dr. Allen, I'm not going to have lunch with my friend anymore because she tells me her problems plus mine, and I go home and I have a headache. But if I have lunch with a stranger, we just talk and have a relaxed time. So a very interesting thing in our country is taking place where somehow friends are walking as strangers and strangers as friends. But our challenge this morning is not to look at the external causes of that restlessness, but to recognize that restlessness is a state of our inner life. Proverbs 4:22 says, guard your heart, for out of it comes the issues of your life. It's so important to recognize that your wife, your husband, your neighbor, your enemy is really not your problem. Whatever you believe, think, feel, or do comes from you. Life takes place inside of us. And so the challenge for us is to make a journey to our heart. You know that song, I've been to Nassau, I've been to Paris, I've been to New York, but I've never been to me. And so what causes that deep restlessness in our heart is many of us refuse to make that inner journey to ourselves. Do you realize your heart, the center of you, is bigger than the universe? Do you realize that you are a sum total of all your ancestors, all the genetic components, all the experiences and all the memories? Yet many of us live and die never making that journey to who we are exactly. You are a special person made in the image of God. Now what causes that restlessness? Let me see if I can take you through a little diagram. Next. Which has been my work over the past few years. The impact of shame. We've known shame for many years, but only recently has it become very much in vogue. In fact, when Adam sinned, the Bible says they clothed themselves because they were ashamed. Shame is a really important part of the human condition. How does it start? Well, you know, life is beautiful, and we all have our love stories. But you know, also life is wounded. And all of us, some way or the other, start our hurt trail. Either through loss in our family, some of us experience abuse, some have inflicted wounds on ourselves, we've lost businesses, we've lost careers, we've lost children, we've lost families, we've lost money. And all these challenges come and create a powerful hurt trail. So shame then is impacted hurt, hurting upon itself, and it creates a powerful shame core. And shame always involves three things: a feeling of abandonment, a feeling of rejection, and a feeling of humiliation. These things can come together and create a very powerful almost explosive bomb inside our heart. And it's my conviction over my years of work, 40 years in the field of psychiatry, is that the shame, the internal shame in our heart, is that which produces that restlessness in our life. Shame is a hidden feeling. You can't see shame. You just see the faces of shame. Sadness, anxiety, emptiness, self-sabotage, intimacy dysfunction, destructiveness, complaining, disagreement. And it just stays there over the years. Sadly, many of us were hurt in childhood. And the hurt in childhood, like footprints on fresh cement, lasts an awful long time. Some of us get hurt during the marriage years, sometimes after the marriage years, and sometimes in old age. But wherever we experience life, life is wounded, and as a result, the hurt impacts and produces shame. Shame is very painful to the human psyche. The human psyche just cannot stand it. So the minute shame develops, the brain, through a series of neural mechanisms, develops a powerful defense against shame to block out the anxiety and the fear that shame brings to the human heart. And this is called the shame false self. So the shame false self is a powerful defense against the shame to block block our hearts from it and to prevent our lives from being destroyed by it. But this shame false self is very tricky because it is elusive. It's false. And it has three false programs for habits which often hijacks our life. The first false program is self-absorption. We believe somehow if I get self-absorbed, my way is the only way. I am what I have. I am what I do. I am what I feel. And this gives us a real sense of superiority. But the sad thing is, the more self-absorbed we become, the more restless we become, and the more isolated we become. Then secondly, self-gratification. The idea of we can just gratify our needs. If I please people, that will make me happy. The sad thing is we please people all our life and they still don't love us. Or if I can get pleasure out of substances and become addicted to drugs, to money, maybe to work, to wealth, but only to find it leaves us wanting. And the third false program for happiness is control, perhaps the most powerful one. The illusion of control. We have no control over our life. But somehow the false self says, get control. But to get controlled, we have to reconstruct reality. That's a new way for saying lying. Do you like that? Reconstructing reality, where we change reality to fit it like we want it. But the truth is, reality is what? Always reality. So in the reconstructed reality, what we do is we split off our own shame and project it onto other people and then blame them for our problems. And so then shame produces blame, and shame produces complaining. And if you don't have enough to complain about, I have a few things I can give you to help you complain even more this morning. But that's our life, blaming and shaming. If I didn't marry that woman, if I didn't marry that man, if I didn't get that job, if I... The saddest words of tongue and pen are always what might have been. That powerful control then gives us a sense of superiority. And a false sense of self-righteousness where we become the judge of others. But these three things, self-absorption, self-gratification, and control, then create the shameful self. The shameful self is a harsh taskmaster. And it hijacks our life and allows us to wander in the wilderness of fear and anxiety all our life. It is so sad that our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world purposely to break through the shame core, to break through the shame self, that even though we're believers, we still open ourselves to the control of the shameful self in our lives and spend our lives worrying in fear and anxiety. This morning I want to hear say that God comes to us to speak peace and rest. Hebrews, it says, there's a rest that belongs to the children of God. In fact, God says, if you be still and rest, you will know who I am. He says, I am your shepherd. I will lead you. He says, I love you with an everlasting love. But somehow, because we just don't want to surrender to that, we find ourselves opening and bowing to our shameful self. So you get shameful self churches, shameful self families, shameful self countries. And the sad thing about the shameful self is we live our life based on the trauma we have. We become traumatized. So when I face a trauma in my life, my heart makes trauma bonds to that trauma. And that trauma of the bonds over the years becomes stronger and stronger and stronger. And eventually my life turns around to face that trauma. And as a result, I back into the future. It's so sad. Sometimes I feel our whole country is backing into the future. Turn around! Christ has come! There has to be a change. There's a rest that belongs to the children of God. There's a rest that Christ has called you to experience and not to be controlled by our shameful self. But the question is, how can we shift from our shameful self based in fear, open to our true self in God based in love, to experience the meaning of solitude of God's presence in our life, the meaning of community, the meaning of humility, the meaning of gratitude? That is only possible by opening ourselves to our Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. Jesus, in a very powerful way, gives us the answer. It's very simple. You all know it. I know it from a child. But this morning, can you not allow your shameful self to melt away, to block out the self-absorption, to block out the self-gratification, to block out your desire for control? You have none. The sun rose this morning, and the sun will set this afternoon. I had nothing to do with it, neither do you. So just relax and be at peace. Jesus says in his ministry, here's the way to move from the shame and shameful self to your true self in God, the rest of God. He says, come unto me, all you who are stressed and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will receive rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The first thing is so important to recognize that when Christ comes to us, he asks us to make a choice. We have to make a choice. We have to come. I'm sorry, the human beings are free agents. This morning you could decide not to come and continue in your shameful self with your shame. If you don't have enough shame, I can give you some as well. There's a lot to go around. We bow to it. It kills more people than anything else. They call it a stroke. They call it a heart attack. No, the shame got them. But Jesus says, come. Come unto me. All you who are shamed and heavy laden, carrying that internal burden which is so heavy. Yes, you may be rich, but you know you're not happy. Yes, you may have a lot going for you, but you know you're not at peace. That hurt, that blame, just bugs you. Jesus says, come. Come unto me. It's so important to make that choice. That choice means you have to surrender. You have to let go and let God. It's opening to the external silence. And then that external silence experiences the interior silence. And the interior silence creates a powerful stillness. And in that stillness, there's the peace. Where you hear that still, small voice. Hear it now as God says, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you with a love which will never, never let you go. I love you in life. I love you in sickness. I love you in death. I love you in much. I love you in little. But I love you with an everlasting love. And this love is stronger than even death. David said it this way, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Isn't that beautiful? David says things are falling down around me. Nothing's working. They want to destroy my life. But there's a space I can go into my heart and sit at a table set for two, God and myself. Revelation says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Knock. If you would open and ask me to come in, I'll come in and sit with you. And we can rest together in the midst of the strife and pain of life. So we have to choose to come. But to experience the rest, we have to also commit, because Christ says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Taking the yoke is like oxen who have to mow a field. They're yoked together. Christ says, connect to me. Make my yoke a part of you. Commit yourself to me. And then he says, learn of me because I am humble and gentle. Discipline, then, is a very important part of committing to Christ. So often we talk about coming to Christ or coming to church, but we don't want the discipline of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, he has not given us a spirit of fear. And that's so prevalent in our country. But he has given us a spirit of what? Power, love, and discipline. We like to talk about the power of God and the love of God, but we don't want to talk about the discipline of God. If you're going to know the power and love of God that brings along the rest and peace of God, there has to be the discipline of wanting to follow God. Meeting with his people, a regular prayer life, meeting with other people, a fellowship. It's so important to always seek people. You can't be a lonely Christian. You got to go out and meet somebody. To have a little coochie-coochie and hoochie-toochie, it stops ouchie-ouchie. We need each other. And more than ever right now in our country, we need that. We're trying to go it alone. Fellow Christian, you cannot. Some have forsaken this time of coming together. Christ comes to us and asks us to come unto him and to face the commitment, but also the discipline. But there's something beautiful. He says, if you do this, then you experience the connection. He says, you will receive rest for your souls. I know a little bit about this because many people have so much money they don't have to work. But they still come to see me feeling restless. I say, aren't you happy? No work. But still restless. You know why? There's no rest for the soul. There's no rest except rest for the soul. You can have nothing to do, be on the beach all day, and still feel restless. A very wealthy gentleman, back, one of the wealthiest gentlemen in the world, calls some time ago and says, David Allen, let's sell our house. I just sold mine in Malibu. Global warming is going to get us. In the Bahamas, you're gone. And we could build a bunker in Columbia, South Carolina. I'm really good at building. We can go down deep, 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 and global warming can't get us. I said, thank you, sir, but I love my island. 300 years of islands, and I'll stay with the tidal waves and tsunamis. He said, well, God bless you. Hung up. The next day, called back. David, look, they're going to get us. The terrorists are coming. It was just Mayor Bloomberg. They're going to get New York. A dirty bomb would knock out New York for 5 years. They're coming. Let's go and build a bunker. I said, look, man, I've been there in your private jet. I don't want to go to Columbia, South Carolina. I like Nassau. Well, God bless you again. And he hung up. And I said, well, do I send you a bill? God bless you too, David. My wife passed by. I said, you just talked to the richest men in the world for 3 days and no fee. Well, Vicky said, welcome to my life. The point I'm making is what he was saying is, I am restless. I have money, I have power, I have connection, but I am restless. And yes, we'll ever be, St. Augustine said, until we find our rest in thee. Rest alone is found in God. Until we come to experience that rest in him, we shall ever restless be. So Jesus says, if you will then come unto me, choose, commit to me through discipline, you will experience the connection and you will feel a rest for your soul. It is well. It is well with your soul. Now, you know, I travel around quite a bit, but it's amazing the miracles that are happening right in our country. A few weeks ago, you may have heard about it, Mrs. Judith Blair. She's a retired professor at the College of the Bahamas. She was sitting in our house on a Wednesday afternoon, tutoring her little 40-year-old son. And two men came in with two guns and aimed it at her. She came to have lunch with us the other day. This is why I know the story. She said, sir, you have your guns and they're loaded, but you can't really kill me. The guy got angry. I can't kill you? Yes, I can. It's a loaded gun. I said, no, you can't kill me. You could stop my bodily function, but you can't touch my soul because I'm resting in God. The guy got started. He fired a gun, one missed her head, and then he hit her in the stomach with a gun. She still said, you still can't kill me because I'm resting in God. In fact, I forgive you. Why don't you forgive yourself and God's forgiving you? He got more and more angry. Then he went by the door and she's gushing blood. And he tries to shoot again. He misses. And his gun runs out of bullets. And he runs by shaking his head. It's a crazy woman. Mrs. Blair, with the blood gushing from her, calls the ambulance and says, hey, I've just been shot. She's 70. And I'm bleeding. Can you come for me? I said, Mrs. Blair, weren't you afraid? No. I believe in God. God was with me. There's a rest that belongs to the people of God. And I just felt a hush come over the living room as the sea beat on the wall as we looked out to the sea. And I saw this glorious behaving woman who's seen so much pain talk about what it means to be at peace with God. I said, Miss Blair, how did you get like this? Well, Dr. Allen, 30 years ago, my husband left me. I had 7 children. And I didn't have a job. All I had was to say, Lord God, have mercy upon me. And he's preserved me, and my kids have done well. And in 2002, I came home one day, and all the crowds were gathered around my yard. And I said, what's happening? And I went in there. There was my dead son. He was lighting some bush, a fire, and there was an aerosol can. And it exploded. It hit him. And I knelt down beside his body, and I said, the Lord giveth, Lord take it away. I felt a tremendous sense, and the geese here to prove it, a peace just came over the house as the rest of God and his dear holy Bahamian said. You may have heard the story how she got the word to go to see the Prime Minister. And she was all ready 8 o'clock that morning, and her son said, Mommy, don't worry, they're going to be late. Welcome. But she got to the House of Assembly, and she said, I have a message for you, sir. And of course, she said, wait, of course, when the time came, she said, a message from God says you need to call a solemn assembly, because this place really needs to get back to God. And of course, he made a big picture of it, and you saw it in the papers. But that was not the point. She just said, you need to call a solemn assembly. It's a message from God. And I'm telling you, until you do that, we're going to have trouble. She said, these criminals are our criminals. We made them. And because we made them, we've got to do something about them. And as she sat there in the house and talked so authoritatively, I recognized what I was hearing was someone who was at peace with God. Jesus said at the resurrection, my peace I leave with you. The peace that passes all understanding. The world may fall down around you, but remember, it is well with your soul because Christ is with you. Fellow believer, have you told your children about this rest? Have you experienced it yourself? We follow the external circumstances and they get more and more difficult each year. Some of the pundits are getting discouraged. You go to Washington, they get discouraged. Yeah, they are discouraged. But the point I'm making is that that's not the issue. The issue is that Jesus Christ came to bring peace, to still the waves of our heart, and allow the peace of God to come and dwell within us. Yes, there's a love which will never let you go, and a face which will never turn away, whether in life, in good times, in bad times, in old age, in sickness, or in death. The peace of God is eternal. For you're not him who could destroy the body, but for him who after destroying the body could destroy the soul in hell. There's a rest which belongs to the people of God. Would you not open to that rest? You have to come and surrender. You have to commit to the discipline of it, and you have to experience the connection in the community. And like Miss Blair said, yes, you may stop my bodily function, break my life, but you cannot destroy my peace, because it is well with my soul. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. May God give you grace. Maybe you're going through a difficult time in your life. Things are falling apart. I want to remind you, hear the words of our Lord. Come, come, come unto me, in your stress and your anxiety, and I will give you